This is study number 6 in our Western American camp meeting in the year 1999. And now we come back again to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 55, where we are in this paragraph that starts, Eve really believed the words of Satan, but her belief did not save her from the penalty of sin. She disbelieved the words of God, and this was what led to her fall. In the judgment, men will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth, because they neglected the opportunity of learning what is truth. Why did the Reformation in the 16th century did not go on? Why? Why did it stop? Why did the reformers not go on where Luther left it? Because they neglected to learn what is truth. Because they failed to press on. They were satisfied with what Luther reached, and that's it. Not realizing that he came out of great, great darkness. You remember Robinson, the preacher of the Puritans in Holland, when he sent his brothers farewell, or said to his brothers farewell, when they went to America, what were his last words? He said, remember the covenant, to be faithful in all that we know, and the things that God would still reveal. And Sister White says, this is the true principle of Protestantism. Namely, to press on. To never stop and say, now we have it. But to really make it a personal duty to learn what is truth. And it is really essential that each one of us sees this point and goes after it. It says here, notwithstanding the sophistry of Satan, to the contrary, it is always disastrous to disobey God. We must set our hearts to know what is truth. We must set our hearts to know what is truth. I like the statement here, we must set our hearts. What does this indicate? A decision, a firmness of purpose, a clear, definite aim before us. We must set our hearts to know what is the will of God. And that is true in every reform, whether it is health reform or food reform or dress reform, or whether it is reform of organization or whatever. Whatever we do, we must constantly press forward to learn what is truth and not be satisfied with just maintaining a standard that we have. But we must more and more clearly see the pattern that God sets before us. We must set our hearts to know what is truth. All the lessons which God has caused to be placed on record in his words are for our warning and instruction. All the lessons, not just some. They are given to save us from deception. Their neglect will result in ruin to ourselves. Whatever contradicts God's word, we may be sure, proceeds from Satan. But how do you know that a thing contradicts the word of God? Only when you get acquainted with it. You see, many people don't see that eating meat contradicts the word of God. Why? Or keeping the Sunday contradicts the word of God. Why? I don't read it in the word of God that I should keep the Sabbath, at least not in the New Testament, they say. And show me from the New Testament that I must keep the Sabbath and I will keep it. Yeah, we know the principles of the word of God. We have not neglected to press on understanding it. And that is the point. If we just look for those outward voices, so to speak, for just the obvious things, we will never see the finer points of the word of God. Show me from the word of God that meat eating is not good. Jesus eat fish? And so forth. So you have many arguments in this regard. And this is all because people neglect to really study the word of God for themselves and to learn what is truth. The serpent plucked the fruit of the forbidden tree and placed it in the hands of the half-reluctant Eve. So she was still half-reluctant. That means her feelings did not completely control her at that time. It was still some reason left in her. Then he reminded her of the words, of his own words, that God had forbidden them to touch it, lest they die. Now, he had placed it in her hands. So what responsibility rested with her? It's as though somebody put something into our mouth. Here, eat it. I have a chewing gum for you. Here, eat it. I didn't. He put it in my mouth. That is very easy to excuse ourselves, isn't it? If you want. She would receive no more harm from eating the fruit, he declared, than from touching it. Huh. Now, you have touched it. You might as well eat it. Nothing will happen. She would receive no more harm from eating the fruit, he declared, than from touching it. Perceiving no evil results from what she had done, Eve grew bolder. When she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. Now listen to these words. What did she see? The tree was good for food. Was this so? Was it good for food? It was not good for food because God said, no, it's no food. It's a forbidden tree. Not that the tree was poisonous or that the fruit was poisonous as such, but God said that is not for food. And when he says it's not for food, it's not for food. Regardless of what substances are in there, I don't care. When God says no, it's no. But, you know, when God said pig's meat is not good, and yet when you go and learn in school, you will find pig's meat contains everything that you need. Everything. But I don't care about all these results. If the word of God says no, then no. Very clearly. But at that point, she saw that it was good for food. What does this mean? That means that the word of God played no role anymore. What was the reason why she saw that it was good for food? Feelings. It was feelings. There was nothing in the fruit itself that really showed that it was good for food. It was only her feelings in that moment, fed by imaginings. And these imaginings were partly put into her mind by Satan, partly by herself. Rather, she started that imaginings and Satan carried it along. He continued it. As though when you have certain imaginings and like to dream and you go into a cinema and there Satan carries it all on. He takes the thoughts and carries them further where he wants. And in the end, you are thinking his thoughts. So the feelings now at the uppermost hand. So it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. What is this? Feeling again, was pleasant for the eyes. It was a tree to be desired. What is this? Feeling. To make one wise. What is this? Was it really making wise? That's what she imagined. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Because of all these things. So feelings now were the decision-making factor in her life. Because she felt it was so, she took it. Let us ask ourselves, what is the decision-making factor in our lives? When normally a person is asked, why did you make this decision? What do they normally answer? I felt like this. I'm feeling like having a cigarette now. I'm feeling like eating a sweet now. I'm feeling like this, like this, like the other. I'm feeling. That is the basis for many decisions that people make. Why did you make this decision? I felt it was right. Not that the word of God said so. I felt. I feel it. And this is, you can say, the spirit of the times in which we live. People make decisions on the basis of their feelings. In one camp meeting, I asked the believers, what do you think? On what basis shall we make our decisions? On the basis of enlightened reason or on feelings? And you wouldn't believe some people said feelings. Truly. You have listened to the tape, so you won't say this. But now we have studied it too. But that is really what some people said, on feelings. And I tried to show them, well, it's mainly the women who make the decisions on feelings because Eve was the first to fell into this trap. Men do also, by the way, but women have more the tendency even than men. And people also say, yes, that that they say, my feelings always gave me the right direction. Like my instincts, huh? Like of an animal. It always put me in the right direction. So I can rely on my feelings, my seventh sense, so to speak. Or the gut instinct? Yeah. Good. So these problems are often there. Or sometimes people say, no, I do not have this problem. I do not have this problem at all. And yet they have it very much. In one case, a person was living in open adultery. And this person absolutely denied that she had any problems with feelings. She said that everything she did was only by reasoning powers. I was just amazed, absolutely amazed, how deceived our human heart can be. It's unbelievable. Now, after it was made very clear, after it came to the open and was revealed to her, because through circumstances it came to the open, we had a very serious talk, and again the point was placed to her, and it took her a long time to make at least a small admission that feelings were the problem. But they were, for sure. Later we will see more clearly what this really is. Sentimentalism is another word for selfishness, but this point I will make more clearly later. Let's read on now here. It was grateful to the taste, and as she ate, she seemed to feel a vivifying power, and imagined herself entering upon a higher state of existence. Where was she living now? In a dream castle. She was actually castle building without realizing it. Imagine herself entering upon a higher state of existence. Even in the religious world, people often live in imaginary worlds and do not realize this. Now, before we go on here, since I touched religion, I want to set our minds straight in this regard. Is the imagination given to us only to be a curse? Why has God given us the power of imagination? Let us go back a little bit. Everybody who has to do with education and has trained children, he knows that there's one rule, and that is you must let children have fantasy. You must allow their fantasy to be developed. If you deny them this, if they are not allowed to have their fantasy developed, they will be dwarfs in intellect. You understand these principles, do you? Everybody who has to do with education. You have to help them develop their imagination. God has given us this gift. Now, knowing this law, I call it now a law, what does the world do with little children when they come into the kindergarten? Fairy tales, ghost stories, and so forth. And children go on this. It's very easy to really have them go along with fantastic ideas. And when they then have big eyes and watery mouths, and so forth, the fairy tale tellers are very happy because they succeeded, the children, to get them on a trip. But is this the purpose of having an imagination or the power of imagination? No. Certainly not. Why did God give us imagination? If you would have children and you know their imagination needs to be developed, with what do we fill it? With the word of God. And these things are also things that we do not see. Do you see the new earth? Do you see Jesus when he walked on earth? Certainly, by faith we see it. In our imagination we see it. Now, whenever I read the book Desire of Ages, I'm walking with Jesus in Galilee. I'm with him there. It's my imagination, that's right. Now, that is imagination fixing to realities. When I read history, for example, the Great Controversy, I'm with the reformers. I'm living with them. I really love history very much because very often my mind goes to them and I live with them. And I dwell on these things because I know that's good for me. I know that is what God wants. Also, I like to dwell on the new earth, on heavenly Jerusalem. I need to dwell on this. I need to catch the reality of it. Likewise, the resurrection. I like to think of these things. I need fantasy, or maybe fantasy is not the right word. I need imagination to really lay hold and grasp these things. And that is the purpose why God has given us an imagination. Now, Satan uses this very instrument to fill it with his ideas, with impure thoughts, with selfishness, with self-exaltation and so forth, or with unreal things. I introduced you already this point of daydreaming. Maybe I should show you this diagram now. The difference between faith and daydream. Oh, that shall explain the difference between faith and daydreaming. Now, what is faith? Faith is imagination, and daydreaming is imagination. It's both a gift that is either used by Satan or it is used by God. Faith requires imagination. This point is made clear in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let us quickly turn to this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I can't read it at the moment because my book fell asleep. Takes a while to wake up. No, that's coming. Yes. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does this mean? It means that faith is in the imagination. It is not there to be seen, but it is seen in the imagination. Or, to say in other words, it is to have a vision of unseen realities. I don't say they are not real. They are real, but they are not seen. So, faith is to have a vision of unseen realities. And daydreaming is to have a vision about impure things. Now, going a little bit further, the imagination that comes from daydreaming is always exalting self. That is where you can recognize whether a thing is daydreaming and castle building, as Sister White puts it. While faith is an imagination that focuses on divine realities, faith leads to purity of thought, and daydreaming leads to sensuality. That is the word that Sister White uses for it. So this is the difference, and we need to understand that God has given us the gift of imagination for pure purposes. He really wants us to grasp unseen things, and therefore it needs to be developed. Yes, I can agree. I will fully agree with the fact that children need their imagination to be developed. For that reason, tell them of the stories of Jesus. Tell them of the stories of the old heroes of the Bible, and tell them of New Jerusalem. Tell them of these unseen realities, and let them repeat these stories in song and in word and in everything. And as you do, you will increase their capacity for faith. If you would cut this altogether off, as some people think to do, some atheists, you know, they think, well, that's all fairy tales, we don't tell this to children. They cut this all off from them. They will really harm their children. On the other hand, it's quite interesting. In the world today, it is more and more realized you need that power of imagination. Now, let's take, for example, a person who has a good imagination. He can make very clear plans for the future, and he can go along to these plans because his vision is clear. His thoughts are concentrated on a clear vision. Here we use this as an example, the chairs. Somebody who is practically minded, we say, that means who has a vision of how things can look like, he can build it. A carpenter, he needs a vision of how his cupboard will look like before he makes it. Architect, he will need to know how a house can look like before he draws it and then actually constructs it. We need the power of imagination for many things in the world for practical use. And if we would cut this off, we would be rather useless and helpless. If we had no vision, we would not have any success. And this is one of the problems I really see at the present time in the present generation and also in the present generation of believers, which really must change. Our vision is very low. It's very limited. We have done very little because our faith or our vision of what God can and wants to do for us has been so limited. It has not been properly developed. I really must say this. And please let me make it very clear as we understand and study here the sin of daydreaming and how problematic it is. We will not do away with imagination, but with wrong imagination. That is the point. On the other hand, when we put away with wrong imagination, real imagination will be strengthened. In its place, we will fill our minds with good subjects. And as we do, we will suddenly see what we can do and where we can help to promote the work of God instead just sitting in the corner and waiting how everything happens. We will clearly see here we can help and here we can help. And God really needs a people today who have a clearer vision. Of course, that means also a proper cooperation and working together in harmony with gospel order. But gospel order is not restrictive. It only channels all the activities. I want to make it very clear again that an imagination, a vision, is really needed. Now coming back to Eve, her imagination was sick, really sick. Before she had a clear vision of her high standing that she lost, and instead she imagined herself entering upon a higher state, and this after she had eaten of the fruit. It was grateful to the taste, was it? Was this fruit grateful to the taste? Certainly. There's no question about it. And she ate, and she seemed to feel a vivifying power. Had it a vivifying power? It seemed. That means here was a wrong, a sick imagination at work. And she imagined herself entering upon a higher state of existence. Did she enter? Certainly not. Without a fear, she plucked and ate the second fruit now. And now having herself transgressed, she became the agent of Satan in working the ruin of her husband. In a state of strange, unnatural excitement, with her hands filled with the forbidden fruit, she sought his presence and related all that had occurred. And now we come to Adam. Before we come to Adam now, can you see how the problem with Eve was that she really let her feelings rule over her reason? I really want to make this very clear. That was the problem now. Her feelings ruled over her reason. I feel very strongly that we must understand the steps. How did it come that her feelings ruled when she was having such a strong mind? I really fear for myself and for every one of us that the same can happen to us. Regardless of how strong we are now, of how powerful morally we may stand and intellectually, we can all fall in this trap. If Eve could, who cannot? I mean, everybody of us is weaker than Eve was at that time. So we really need to guard very much against this trap. Our only safety is learning from her mistake and not repeating it, and submitting all our thoughts to the will of God and taking them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And now we come to Adam, and we want to see how he fell into sin. Adam, like Eve at the beginning, was a man of true self-control. There's no question about this. It is true that Adam and Eve both had still to develop in their becoming like God. Their being after the image of God had to grow. However, even though it had to grow, it was already very mature compared with our state today. So Adam had no reason to control his feelings and no problems to submit to the will of God. His mind was sharp and clear to discern evil, and his moral integrity was strong to withstand it. How did it come that he fell? Let's read about this. An expression of sadness came over the face of Adam. He appeared astonished and alarmed. To the words of Eve, he replied that this must be the foe against whom they had been warned, and by the divine sentence, she must die. Was he right in this? Now, when you read this, what is this a testimony for? When you read this sentence or these two sentences, fun? He had a very enlightened reasoning. He had a very clear perception. He was not deceived at all, but he understood what was going on. When he said that must have been the enemy, he said, yes, there's no other way around it. And by divine sentence, she must die. Now, what can you argue against such a sharp reasoning? Can you have any argument against it? So what would Eve do now? Because Satan worked through Eve now. He did not work through the serpent to bring Adam to fall. What would be the arguments of Eve? She did not even argue because she had no power to argue against it. There was not one argument or reasonable argument against that. Let's see what she said, how she reacted. In answer, she urged him to eat. Boom. What a strange argument. In answer, she urged him to eat. I have no argument but eat. Repeating the words of the serpent that they should not surely die. Now she reasoned. She had some arguments. She reasoned that this must be true, for she felt no evidence of God's displeasure, but on the contrary, realized a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every faculty with new life, such, she imagined, as inspired the heavenly angels. She had a lively imagination, but it was wrong. It was filled with the wrong content now. So what was her reasoning? Look at me. Look at my experience. She used her own experience, which now was tainted by sin, as an evidence of her being on the right position. Now, I want to make this very clear that our reasoning sometimes is illogical, but we don't realize it. It is so tainted by feelings often, and yet we don't sense it. Very often when we are in discussions with people, so many feelings come up after a while, you can only sit there and be quiet and say nothing anymore because you don't know what to say, really. It's full of feeling. The whole reasoning, everything is colored by feelings. Now, one thing we see here in Eve, and that is quite important to realize, when Eve urged him to eat, she really was very bold. And that is something you see with sinners always. They are bold. Boldness here is the opposite of humility. Here Eve left her humble state as a child of God and became a bold deceiver on the side of Satan. Now, boldness has its place when it is within the right frame. We can press with boldness before the throne of God, for example, but it's a different boldness altogether. We can, with boldness, press forward and bring the gospel to the world, but it's a different content. The boldness that Eve used here was inappropriate. It was stepping out of her position altogether. She was not the one who had to convert Adam. She never had this position, never had been given it by God. And there was no point to urge him to eat. The boldness towards sin we find in women today too. Very often when people are approached with the word of God, what is the answer? A bold urge to go into sin. I will tell you, I think I don't need to tell you many examples, but one I do. There was a brother who became a victim of a woman who had been married. He was not married. And when he realized that this was a wrong step to take, he cut it off. And in order to really make sure that he would cut it off, he came to me and desired my help. And I helped him, for sure, to really cut it off. We wrote a letter to this woman, making absolutely sure that there was no continuation with that whatsoever, no seeing, nothing. Okay, this letter was written, and then she wrote him back. And it is amazing with what boldness she wrote him back. She said, "I have no regrets for anything that we did, because I love you." Is this love? Is this true love? But people think that is love. Why is this not love? What is daydreaming? It always exalts self. We really need to understand very clearly that there is absolutely no place for this. And yet the world is going very boldly. So don't expect for a moment that the world will not be bold. They are very bold. And if you give them any little door, they will come in with tremendous boldness. And that is why we tell to the young people and also to the old, nobody is really secure, be on guard. Recognize that the world is very bold. And there has been a situation where a certain person asked for counsel, and I had to say, be on guard. People in the world are very bold. They don't respect anything. Be on guard. So it is in the world. And as Eve was very bold, so people in the world are bold. Please understand this. And if you don't understand it, if you are so blinded as to think they are courteous enough to wait to step back, you're mistaken. If you gave them the least advantage, the least allowance, then you are fallen. In answer, she urged him to eat, repeating the words of the serpent that they should not surely die. And she reasoned that this must be true, for there was no evidence of God's displeasure. no evidence of God's displeasure. Why did not God give her more evidence of his displeasure? Sometimes God is quiet, and this is a clear sign of his displeasure too. God cannot always show us his displeasure directly. Sometimes he has to allow us to go in a certain way because we are inclined to do this. And only afterwards sometimes he can help us, unfortunately. It would be much better if we take the initiative from our sides and make sure that we do not go in any wrong way. Now let's come back to Adam. Page 56, the last paragraph, the second it is. Adam understood that his companion had transgressed the command of God, disregarded the only prohibition laid upon them as a test of their fidelity and love. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. Now, why was there a struggle in his mind? I mean, the question was clear. She must die. She did the wrong thing. So why should there be a struggle? Let's read. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. Was this okay that he mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side? True. We are not told exactly what responsibility Adam bore in this whole matter, but that he mourned about this was okay. But now the deed was done. He must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. How could he have it thus? Now you can see how feelings were trying to get the upper hand. Can you see this? Now we must understand Adam. These feelings that he had now were not impure feelings. They were very, very good feelings. You remember how when Adam numbered the animals, or named the animals rather, he realized that any animal had a partner, but there was none equal to him. He could only communicate with angels who were above him and with animals who were below him. But he desired to have somebody who was like him, not one human being. And then God gave him one. If today we lose a partner through death or any other circumstance, then at least there are other human beings to communicate with. We have a church to communicate with. And so we are not totally left alone. But in Adam's case, it was the only human being. Now to lose that, in addition to losing his partner, that was quite something. Love, gratitude, no, how could he have it thus? Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels. He had looked upon the glory of the Creator. He understood the high destiny opened to the human race should he remain faithful to God. Yet all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift which in his eyes outvalued every other. Love, gratitude, loyalty to the Creator, all were overborne by love to Eve. She was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation. He could not endure the thought of separation. What does this really mean? It means that his feelings were so strong now that they got a stronger hold upon him than his reason. His reasoning powers for a moment were allowed not to take the kingly role in his being, but his feelings. And I again want to remind you that his feelings were not impure. There were no bad feelings as such. That he had feelings for Eve was springing from a sinless person. And still, even though these feelings were perfectly pure and right, they needed to be controlled. And this is something that human beings find hard to understand and to accept very often. Because we tend to think when our feelings are right, then we must act after them. No. First, we must ask our reasoning powers, is this right to do it? And these reasoning powers need to be enlightened by the will of God. And then we must act. We want to use some examples of this in our next session this afternoon and want to see very clearly and understand the problem of Adam. There were other human beings who had a similar problem than Adam had at the beginning, but they overcame it by faith. Adam fell through sentimentalism, and other people had victories over sentimentalism. And this we want to see. Here we have to close this morning, and this afternoon we continue the story.